The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue to study this morning in the doctrine of wine. We'll pick up page 2 of our notes. Christ himself proclaimed that true worshipers would worship in spirit and truth, in reference to the church age dispensation, in which all believers obviously are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are able to get into this condition under this ministry of God the Holy Spirit through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, in which our prayer confession, acknowledgement of our sins known and unknown to God, he forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Experientially, we have established fellowship with God through this royal imperative in regards to our own Christian experience. We take that condition of spirituality, we put it in conjunction with the truth of Bible doctrine, and indeed we are engaging in true worship. All the other things that you see going out in the world, in the Christian world, in churches, of entertainment and programs and all these other things, let them do what they want to do. We are here to serve God, to perform His will accurately before Him, and truly have a relationship with Him that the majority of mankind will ever fail to truly benefit and enjoy throughout their lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the revelation of it to those who are true seekers of you, that indeed you keep these things hidden to those who are negative, who reject the truth otherwise. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will once again enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. As we are going through the book of Genesis, we see the first mention of wine in the Bible. That was in association with Noah planting a vineyard, producing a good crop of grapes, and turning it into wine. And he, in that occasion, overstepped the divine prerogatives in regards to drinking and got drunk. And under those conditions, we see a situation that occurred with his son, youngest son Ham, having improper and sexual relations with Noah's wife and producing the offspring of Canaan. That genre, or if you will, race, DNA of men that also copied Ham's STA predilections. In regards to sexual deviation, etc., in regards to their lives. So wine is clearly addressed in the scripture. As we know, wine is simply the fruit of the vine, usually the grape, even though wine can be made from other ingredients, such as rice, dandelions. You take it, if it ferments, which the grape is put through the fermentation process, it changes into an alcoholic beverage. In the Bible, this wine is differentiated from that which is referred to as strong drink, which is obviously other alcoholic beverages that have more of a punch, if you will, in regards to the alcohol content, and brings about the state of euphoria, usually in a quicker way, sometimes in a different way than wine might in this respect. In either case, both of the consumptions of wine and strong drink are known as what we call drinking. And it is not only condoned, if you will, in the scripture. for believers to engage in this activity, but it is sometimes even encouraged in regards to the individual's consumption of wine, as we'll point out in regards to the doctrine at hand. And it is completely and totally legitimate under our freedoms in Christ to drink under the conditions, obviously, of divine restraint. And that restraint is that we do it in moderation and that we don't become drunk. Getting drunk is a sin. And obviously, it's one of those situations that under certain conditions is completely legitimate. Under other conditions, it becomes a sin, just as sex. Sex under the conditions of divine institution of marriage is completely and totally legitimate to be enjoyed by the members of opposite sex in that regards. And otherwise, anything outside of marriage, sex is a sin in regards to its activity. So we have a similar situation in regards to the drinking with respect to our enjoyment in regards to this particular beverage in our Christian life. The aspect of wine, its validity, its support, if you will, for consumption, is seen in the fact that wine is the first produce that was performed by Jesus, that was produced by Jesus Christ in regards to his first miracle in his ministry, that the wedding at Canaan, or Galilee, excuse me, that he took water and he changed it into wine. And the fact is he did not do this until the first stock of wine had essentially run out in regards to the wedding feast, which it is the host's responsibility, generally speaking, to provide the entertainment and things of this nature associated with a wedding. And Jesus, in turn, took water, and we're not talking, a jug of wine that he made. He took 150 gallons of water and turned it all into wine. And obviously the quality of the wine was excellent, superior. Even the wine steward recognized it as such and made comment that usually you give the best first and let everybody get a little buzz going and not really have a good palate and then serve the worst or lesser later. In this case, the best was served at the last. That which is least is not last in this particular case. Another principle that is brought out in regards to the Scriptures. And he did so recognizing that people obviously can abuse the principle of drinking. But it doesn't mean that it's illegitimate otherwise to enjoy it. He leaves it to the individuals at hand to make their own decisions in life in regards to the proper consumption of the beverage at hand in this respect, in spite of what the legalists in this world might otherwise condone and advocate in regards to drinking, that obviously it's just best not to drink the fact that you could get drunk from it. Well, let's just all go and have surgery done and make sure we don't have any more sex too the rest of our lives as humanity. It's ludicrous, see. But anyway, trying to get you wound up for the holidays. So wine is obviously provided by Christ in regards to the very first miracle that he performed in his ministry, denoting, again, the legitimacy of this beverage. Wine is used both literally and figuratively in the Bible. There, obviously, it was a literal use in regards to Israel as a nation. Abundance of what's called new wine, which can be either unfermented or fermented in that regard. New wine, sweet wine, as is sometimes referred to in this regards. But to have an abundance of wine as a crop production in regards to a nation is considered to be a blessing by God. And otherwise, when God comes in and he jammed their stock, and jams their production and agriculture in this vein, then it is taken as a means of divine discipline or cursing placed upon the nation. So wine was a measure, a standard in its production regards to God's hand with Israel and Israel's orientation to him and him in return blessing them in this regard. Now we're dealing here in Roman numeral 6, page 2 of our notes. the aspect of wine that's associated with that is what is called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is a period of history, beginning, if you will, the tribulational period, extending through that 7 years and through the 1,000 years of the millennial reign up to the great white throne judgment. That period of history we see in the scriptures, even though obviously he's always involved as God, Christ, in his role regards to the human race, in his potential and a certain return back to this planet to assume his position, his rightful position as the King of Israel. And obviously he will rule the world in this capacity. This period of time is called the Day of the Lord. That's differentiated from the phrase the Day of God, which looks forward into the eternal state otherwise. So wine is seen in regards to conjunction to the Day of the Lord. As we saw, the USA is a major importer of wine. We bring this into view because the United States is a major player in regards to the tribulational period, and it in fact is a very evil entity as is perceived and depicted in the scripture. It is what is referred to as prophetic Babylon, providing the, if you will, political, economic evil of the world, which obviously is conjoined with religious Babylon, the Roman Catholic Church, and their evils in regards to seeking to establish a one world order in this vein. And the United States is a major importer of wine as well as other aspects of life. And when she is removed in 1 hour, one day, the exporters, the great merchants otherwise of the world, will weep and mourn because their cash cow has just been destroyed in this respect. Whether people recognize it or not, our country is making a lot of other countries extremely wealthy based on our own consumption, our own greed, and obviously our own deviant practices politically and otherwise. Can't even take care of our own people, but yet we'll hand out billions, if not trillions of dollars, to nations that otherwise undermine the very foundation of what our country stands for. Now you tell me what's wrong with this. Well, you live in Babylon. It's nothing but chaos, see. And it becomes more chaotic as the years pass by and roll by, as we see in regards to our country and our situation. And we are a major importer in regards to the goods and things of this country that we enjoy. And our loss during the tribulational period, which will come about from the bear in part in this regards, is taken as a great financial loss upon the world otherwise. Wine and alcohol in general, during this period, the Day of the Lord, the tribulational period, will be expensive. Revelation 6:6 says, "Don't hurt the wine, the oil." These things will be considered to be extravagant things to purchase during this period. The wealthy will be the ones to enjoy it. You don't get on the bandwagon during this period in regards to the political, economic movements in this respect. Then you will tend to be shut out in regards to your own economic advantage otherwise. Inflation will rise even among the normal goods of things. What we see today is probably just a taste of what will occur eventually in the future. So wine and alcohol in general will be expensive during this period, and neither will it sustain men in going through, obviously, the oppression, the grief, pressure of living during this period of history, which, if you will, essentially all hell breaks loose. And wine is created in part not only to make the man's heart glad, but also to stimulate, to enlighten, or to lighten the mood and attitude in regards to men, in regards to pressures, giving them somewhat of an emotional release, if you will, in regards to his consumption. But even that's not going to help, you know. Here, as John Wayne might say, here, boy, drink you some guts. Well, you won't be able to drink enough to have enough guts in regards to the tribulational period in certain conditions and circumstances that will occur there. So it will not sustain. As people might turn to these things, obviously they're turning to the physical rather than the spiritual for their sustenance and to be sustained and for their encouragement otherwise. Physical things, even wine, are not to supplant the spiritual realities and those things that truly sustain us in regards to our life. Metaphorically, the nations are viewed in this period as grapes of wrath, placed in God's wine press. Grapes of wrath obviously pictures a bitter wine. To get the juice out of the grapes, obviously they must be compressed. Generally is done in the old times through people tramping on them with bare feet and things of this nature, but wine presses, equipment are used otherwise. And that pressure to squeeze all the existing juice as possible out of the grapes so you don't waste any of it. Nations are metaphorically viewed as being in that position with regards to God and the pressure of the wrath that will come upon them during this period in history. And D, where we left off, in the aftermath, will come a period of extreme blessing upon this planet, because with post-judgment, Christ will return at the second advent, and he will establish the new millennial kingdom and his role over Israel and the world in that respect. And during this thousand-year reign on the planet, God will bless Israel with abundant wine production in the millennium. Joel 2:19, verse 18, and the Lord will be zealous for his land as his real estate that he has promised to Israel. Israel is the only nation in this world that has been promised real estate in perpetuity. And during this period, obviously, as we know, in the tribulational period, the 7 years, while Israel, obviously, will still, as in a nationally and, if you will, corporately, engage in very gross evil. Obviously, we understand Israel's role in the plan of God, but we must also recognize Israel spiritually, what they are today. They're still in complete and total reversionism as a nation. Them getting their act together is not why God does what he does and fulfills his word. He does it based on his own reputation, the fact that he said he was going to do these things. So you got to keep a balance in regards to your perception of Israel. Throughout history, Israel and their reversionism have not always been the best neighbors. They've engaged in all kinds of evil, behind a lot of evil on the planet. But obviously, we do not get wrapped up in anti-Semitism or anything of this nature. We simply recognize the facts. And eventually, however, during the tribulational period, there will be a remnant of the Jewish race that will go on positive volition. And based on that remnant, Israel is going to be restored in addition to the fact that it was God's promise that he would do so in this respect. And they will go into the millennial period. And All unbelievers have been removed from the planet. Christ establishes his kingdom. We have nothing but believers remaining. And that includes in the land, in Israel. And God will have pity on his people, verse 18b, Joel 3 or 2, denoting reversion, recovery, and God's compassion, and restoring them in spite of all their evils. In verse 19, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain, new wine, and oil. He's going to bless their economy, their agriculture, and including even those things that otherwise are considered to be almost extra pleasures, accoutrements in regards to life, wine and oil. And you will be satisfied and full with them. In other words, you won't be in need. Now, I'll never again make you a reproach among the nations. And this occurs during the millennial period. Then verse 22 and 24. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree has borne its fruit. The cultivation of the land, everything, the environment is going to be different during this period. God's going to restore our environment back to a pristine condition. And cultivation, agriculture, things of this nature will excel in regards to his production. And continuing verse 22, the fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. The vine recognizing the vineyards that will be part of their production. Verse 24, and the threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. They'll be an exporter, an exporter nation. A sign of a nation's wealth is their exporting capabilities, that they have all these goods and things that others want and need. Joel 3:18, and it will come about in that day that the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and the spring will go out from the house of the Lord to the water of the valley of Shittim. I say it that way so I don't get any giggles from anybody. Amos 9:13. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. They'll have so much produce, so much production, crop production, etc., that they can't keep up in the production, basically. When the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. Mountainous regions are often a good region to grow wine, as they layer the hills, etc., to grow it. Verse 14, also I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine, and make gardens and eat their fruit. Amazing how often wine is mentioned in these series of blessings, almost redundantly. Zechariah 9:17. For what comeliness and beauty will be theirs in regards to Israel, Judah. Grain will make the young men flourish, and new wine the virgins. and then compare Isaiah 27, 1 through 6. And that day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the second advent, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword. Even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. And that day a vineyard of wine, sing of it. So even songs will be made in celebration in regards to God's blessing in this regards. The Lord, am His keeper. I water it every moment. Lest anyone damage it, I guard it night and day. Well, that's nice to have. God on your side to ensure your success in your productivity and the things that you do in life. To guard it. No damage will come to it. This includes environmental pests and things of this nature. I have no wrath. So, obviously, it's implicitly stating, if not explicitly, that what we see that occurs in regards to the bad things that occur in societies is an expression of God's wrath. If not a result of man's stupidity, usually it's a combination. Here it says, I have no wrath. So hence, they have complete protection by God. See. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, then I would step on them. I would burn them completely. Anybody that even would attempt or will attempt to be aggressive and do harm in regards to Israel, they can forget it. God will crush him. He'll annihilate him. Or let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. How you are blessed is by orienting to God. Nations otherwise, if they want to be blessed along with Israel, then they got to make peace with God. See, until that happens, there is no peace. In the days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit. So he, the Lord himself, during the millennial period, as we've made the transition here in the notes, will provide a continuous banquet of choice red meat and good aged red wine for all who worship at Zion. For all the vegetarians and abstinence of people in regards to life in and of itself, I'm talking not out of necessity, but of choice. In the millennium, if you're a believer and you're part of the program in Jerusalem, in a pilgrimage or whatever, you don't go to the king's and enjoy his hospitality in regards to banquets, etc., and not engage in regards to the culinary delights that he places before you. And people will eat beef, red meat, and maybe a little lamb in there, who knows. Red meat's red meat. And good aged wine. We're not talking about new wine. We're talking about wine that has been aged appropriately. Obviously, a lot of this takes expertise. And the aged wine is usually considered almost always the best wines available. Wine is very sensitive. Little things can destroy an otherwise a very expensive good bottle of wine. they got to be maintained at certain temperatures. You get a little bit too warm, and it can destroy the very taste of wine. The reason why wine is usually put in dark bottles is to keep the light from coming in and destroying it. See. Hence why you have certain temperatures that you like to maintain your wine at, things of this nature. So all these things are going to be in place. I guarantee you, Jesus Christ in this condition will be an expert in regards to how to preserve and serve wine. The glasses and things that you drink wine from. The reason why there are different sizes is based on the type of wine that you may drink. Some you want more air to get to it because it opens it up. When you take wine and they first pour it and you see people stick their nose in there, they're not blowing boogers in it. They are checking what's called the nose. Part of the enjoyment of wine is actually the smell, to heighten that sense in your body. And it has a direct impact in regards to your palate. See. And certain wines, Cabernets, and things of this nature, your aged wines, you want a little larger opening at the top so that the air can get to it, or you may decant it. So that it can breathe. Some wines, it's better drank immediately from the bottle. Usually, that's your newer wines, your lesser wines, as you would say, in that regard. But anyway, that's a little bit that I know about it. So there you go. Probably most of you know that much more. But anyway, and it does. You have to train your palate in regards to it. So, you know. As you get older, usually your palate changes in regards to your taste. And during the millennium, Christ is going to serve and host in hospitality to others around him in regards to his kingdom. And verse 6, and the Lord of hosts, of the armies, will prepare a lavish banquet for those who have the Spartan mentality in life. Everything should be done in regards to being stark or not to overdo or whatever. Well, you're going to have a big surprise in regards to Jesus, in regards to how he conducts himself with respect to others. He's going to serve a lavish banquet. And when the Bible says lavish, it means it. There won't be anything left out. There'll be every aspect of enjoyment possible, legitimate obviously, that you can provide in regards to this particular activity. So he's going to prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, for those who may visit and be a part of his domain and orientation. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow. Marrow is usually considered the best part of meat often in certain cultures. It's not so much promoted in our culture, but it is. And refined aged wine. Refined looks at wine that's not only aged, but the kind that you would decant. Make sure there's no dregs. Often in aged wines, you'll find dregs or lees, sediment, at the bottoms of the bottle, and as it's settled over the years. Even the way you travel with wine is important, especially when you're dealing with expensive wine. Why they have bottles turned certain directions, and they'll go in and they'll gently turn them a little bit more every several months or whatever. You don't want to shake it up. You buy a bottle of port, generally speaking, not the, a lot of the port's already been decanted, if you will. But a good aged port, and you have to take it even from the store to the house, you don't want to go right home and try to drink that port because that sediment's been stirred up in your bottle. You buy port, let it sit for a while. That's one of the few I can tell you about that. It will definitely make a difference in regards to its taste. But anyway. So, red wine, good decanted aged red wine, will be part of the economy that people will enjoy under the rulership of Jesus Christ. All right, Roman numeral 7. We see wine is mentioned in connection with certain aspects of life. A, as we've already basically touched on, Bible doctrine which brings happiness is seen in connection with Bible doctrine. Luke 5. Verses 37 through 39. In regards to the parable of the garments, no one, verse 36, and he was also telling them a parable, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it in an old garment. Here he's basically deciphering dispensational realities. Otherwise, you will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. And here he's dealing with dispensational realities and Bible doctrine that's associated with it, and the doctrine that we have for the church age. While obviously it's all considered wine and beneficial to that point, it has its proper place and function in that regards. Isaiah 55:1. And here, Bible doctrine, God's Word, is personified as the one speaking. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Obviously, we're looking at spiritual thirst. And waters is being provided wherever doctrine is being taught. See, and you have no money, come, buy and eat. Doctrine's free. How can you buy doctrine, buy and eat? You got to put in some effort. You got to actually show up and in that regards work to get your consumption. Come buy wine and milk. Both ingredients throughout history seem to be enjoyed by man, essential and part of life in that regards. And it says without money and without cost. See. So you can actually purchase in a way that is free, without money, without cost. And that is through application, obviously. So Bible doctrine, wine is associated with Bible doctrine. This in turn instills plus H, happiness, comfort, and all the other things associated with an adjusted, oriented life. B is seen in connection with category 2 love. Right man, right woman. Song of Solomon. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. Verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Verse 2, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Denoting the intoxicating effect of love between right man and right woman. Verse 4, draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. No explanation needed. Chapter 4, verse 10. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. And he's not dealing with an incestual relationship here. A fellow positive believer. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ in that regard. How much better is your love than wine? If you had to go without one or the other, it would be obviously the alcoholic beverage over losing one's right opposite number. The fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices. That's 4:10, chapter 7, verse 9. Again, your mouth like the best wine that goes down smoothly for my blood, flowing gently through the lips of those who fall asleep. Satiating, relaxing, comforting effect that you have in enjoyment of one's right opposite number, just as you would with a very fine ball of wine. So, that's the idea. So it's seen in association with category 2 love. Obviously, positive volition doctrine is assumed in regards to this. C is seen in association or connection with positional truth. Positional truth versus experiential. Positional truth are those truths of doctrine that you can't see. Only through doctrine do you know they would exist. The fact that we're in union with Christ, can't see that. But doctrine tells us that. Experiential is those things that tangibly we do experience. So you have truths that revolve around and affect both. Here, positional truth is used in connection with our union with Christ in John 15. There, in the allegory of the vine and the branches, the true vine obviously looks at grapevines of a vineyard that's in view. Christ himself claims, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. So in the allegory, Christ himself is the vine of which the branches of grapes obviously would spring forth from. Produce, that God the Father is the keeper of the vineyard, taking care of all of it. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, this is application of doctrine, that's in Christ, that's in this grapevine. So he takes away every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Prunes, cleanses, is the idea there, experientially, based on our position in Christ, that when we engage in personal sins, we don't have to re-believe in Jesus Christ. We simply need to confess our sins to God for forgiveness. And in that way, we have fellowship. So, the cleansing, the abiding factors in regards to the allegory are parallel with one another. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, denoting the fact that they're already saved otherwise, that they're in Christ. The phrase branch in me, abide in me, stay in fellowship, and I in you. I in you is Bible doctrine. Doctrine in your soul. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Under the positional, under the umbrella of positional truth, experiential truth is made possible. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not in line with Bible doctrine. You're not in fellowship. Whatever you're doing in life, you're spinning your wheels in regards to what God endorses and accepts in terms of SG3, etc. It's that simple. It's that straightforward. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is thrown away as the branch. Those who will not ever get their spiritual act together through the second adjustment, rebound adjustment, and start applying rebound in their lives, then obviously they're living a life experientially out of fellowship, and their destiny is sending to death. That's the issue of verse 6. And dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The fire there looks at the bema seat, the results of their reversionism, their waste of life as a believer in this regards will be evidenced at the bema as their works are burned up. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Be in fellowship. It's John's way of saying being in fellowship. Take up residence within your position in Christ. So, to live your life in the way that is designed for a believer. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And that's not an open book of some type of sugar daddy God in this respect. Obviously, one who's in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine is going to pray with that intelligence. Let's see. As it centers on those two things, you ask God, and He will provide. So there we have a grapevine that is seen in association with positional truth. And Christ makes himself out to be that vine. Association again with plus H, inner happiness, joy, Zechariah 10:7. And Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their heart will be glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. E is associated with judgment, just as being part of God's wrath in His wine press. Wine is seen in both good and bad sense. Lamentations 1:15. Lamentations is just that. It's a lament over Israel, the reversionism. So you can expect language of judgment, etc. in the book. 1:15, Lord has rejected all my strong men in my midst. He has called an appointed time against me. To crush my young man, Lord has trodden as in a wine press. Joel 3:13. Here in regards to God's judgment of nations during the day of the Lord, again, this is the period of history of view. Put in a sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And then F is also associated or depicted as false doctrine, in connection with false doctrine. Obviously, it's like being spiritually drunk is the idea that you get from the association with the wine on the bad parts of it. Jeremiah 51:7. again, here we're dealing with prophecy that concerns, in a dual sense, a latter-day prophetic Babylon, United States. Verse 7, Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. That comes from our association, promotion, and pursuit of establishing the New World Order via the UN, etc. The order that started being proclaimed openly in regards to Reagan, Bush in that era. Intoxicating all the earth. God used us, is using us for that purpose. The nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore, the nations are going mad. Those nations that align themselves with us, cater to us, seek to appease us in different ways for financial boon on their own part, to advance themselves in their own agendas. They get caught up in all the mess of which we're involved in. See, so they too become mad. You look at the evil in the world, and there are some very evil people. But don't think that the United States is innocent in regards to the evil that's expressing itself and manifesting itself today. It is not. We are a meddling nation. We meddle in other people's affairs all the time. And we've been engaging in illicit war since Korea. It is definitely getting crazy out there. Even sports are crazy. Leave the game. Oh, I'll never play for them again. Sorry, losers. It's the coach's fault. Well, you want to complain about coaches? Talk to a Vietnam vet. Why they didn't win. It's the coach's fault. Yeah, people think they got problems in life. I had to throw that in there. It's my nature. Revelation 18:3, again. Counter or parallel prophetic Babylon drawn from Old Testament. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Wine and sex are two combinations intoxicating the entire planet. Then Deuteronomy 32:32-33. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom. That's quite a visual. And from the grapes of Gomorrah. The grapes are grapes of poison. Their cluster is bitter. Their wine is the venom of the serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. And that's the enemies of God. Those who are anti-doctrine, following false doctrine in their own rights. Let's take our break.